What a congregation hears in a sermon is usually just a small percentage of the things that a pastor will accumulate in the process of preparing his sermons. And so one of the challenges in putting a sermon together is to kind of narrow down what it is you want to present to the people. Well, last week, if you was here, I thought that I was going to be done with Jonah. I didn't think there was anything else in Jonah I wanted to bring out, but I looked over my notes this week that I'd accumulated over the last 5 or 6 weeks that we've been in Jonah. And there was just still something there that I felt I needed to deal with to just kind of put a finishing touch on this book. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're going to be back in the book of Jonah. So let's go ahead and turn there. And when you get there, say, it's okay, I need some more Jonah. Now, obviously, since we've already read through the book of Jonah over the last month or so, we're probably going to just go ahead and repeat a few verses we've already read, okay? So it'll be all right. Let's start with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. God describes the city of Nineveh to be a great city for several reasons. First of all, Nineveh was a great city because of its size. It is believed that there were somewhere over a little more than a half million people living within Nineveh and the surrounding communities. Which, if you think back 2,700 years ago when this took place, that's a pretty big city. Matter of fact, it was probably one of the biggest ones in the world at the time. Secondly, Nineveh was described as a great city because of its wealth. If you remember some of the things we've talked about over the last month or so, it's going to be my third point, I think, but Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, who was brutal and vicious and would go out and attack other towns and cities and countries and bring all of that loot back. So they become a very wealthy city. And again, thirdly, Nineveh is considered a great city because it served as, what I just said, one of the capitals of the Assyrian Empire, which was the largest and most powerful empire in the world at that time. The Assyrian Empire, in its peak, was about 1,000 miles wide and somewhere around 1,400 miles north to south. So it was a big, big empire. And finally, Nineveh was a great city because of its power. The Assyrian Empire was known for being brutal in how they treated those that they captured during their raids of other cities, other nations, and what have you. And Nineveh, as the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was the hub of the empire's brutality. After God tells Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, he goes on to tell him why he needed Jonah to go there and preach against it. He says there, because Nineveh's wickedness has come up before me. Now, that doesn't mean that God just all of a sudden became aware of the wickedness of the people of Nineveh. I mean, as you know, God is omniscient? Okay, so you guys know that. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all things at all times, past, present, and future. And so God was not just learning about their wickedness at this time, but instead their wickedness had reached the point where God was about to judge them. Their time of wickedness had ran its course. And so their time to repent was running out. Therefore, Jonah was supposed to go tell them that they had 40 days left to repent or God was going to judge them. It is true that a person or a nation can repent all the way up till their last breath. But there are several occasions in Scripture where God just says, time's up. The Ninevites, they were wicked. They were evil people. In chapter 3, verse 8, the king described them as violent people. They would raid cities. They would raid countries. They would steal all of the belongings. And they would capture the people and make them slaves to work within the empire. If anybody would rebel against them, they were known to publicly chop hands off or chop heads off, or they would skin them alive for the purpose of putting fear in the other one so that they would surrender and not rebel. They were just cruel, heartless people. And on a more personal level for Jonah, the Ninevites were ongoing enemies of the Jewish people. Then in addition to all of that, there was a pagan empire. They had numerous gods they worshipped, so they were extremely spiritually dysfunctional. But if you remember from last week, we read where God saved them, and He spared them from His judgment. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Now, having said all that, a lot of that was repeated over the last few weeks. One of the issues that I wanted to talk about this morning from the book of Jonah is this: anyone can be saved. Now, we all know that intellectually, but I don't think we always know that in our hearts. I think sometimes we can forget that in our hearts. What I mean by that is, I think that sometimes we as Christians can at times look at certain people in our society and just assume that they'll never believe the gospel, so why bother? We look at some people and the way they dress. We look at their lifestyle. We see how vile they are. We see them out there and they're pro-homo or they're lesbian lovers. We see them as drunkards. We see them as addicts. We say, well, they got these weird religious beliefs. Or, so-and-so's convicted criminal, or they've committed these heinous acts, and so we just sort of brush them off. We don't even consider sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because it would just be, a waste of time. They're just, too far gone out into the world of sin. Now, I know some of you sitting there and you're probably saying, well, I've never done that. Well, my hat's off to you, because I know that I've personally done that on many occasions, where I will have looked at someone whose life is just so messed up, or their religious viewpoints are so out of whack, that I just kind of conclude in my own mind that it really isn't worth sharing the gospel with them because they're just too far out there in Sinville. And what happens when we do that is we unknowingly look at people through eyes of flesh. Unknowingly in our minds, we have already eternally condemned them without ever considering giving them the gospel of God's grace. We unknowingly pick and choose who we think God will or should or could save. If you're familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul and how he came to the Lord, you know that there was nobody sharing the gospel with him at the point of his conversion. Instead, Jesus himself witnessed to Paul from heaven. And at that time, Paul surrendered himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But because Paul had been so brutal and had been so vindictive towards Christians, no one believed that he would be saved. Acts chapter 9, the Lord tells Ananias about Paul's conversion. And after God tells Ananias about Paul's conversion, we're told there that Ananias replied back to the Lord and he said, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Then shortly after Paul's conversion, he's preaching the gospel there in the synagogues. And it says that all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man? Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" A few verses later, it goes on and says, "When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a true believer." So over the last several weeks, as we've looked at Jonah, we saw a lot of things about Jonah that were not good and that we shouldn't imitate. But there is one thing about Jonah that we need to be like in our own thinking process. Here's the deal. After Jonah found out that God saved the Ninevites, he said to the Lord in chapter 4, verse 2, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now, as we talked about a few weeks ago, Jonah did not want to share the gospel with the people of Nineveh because he knew that no matter how evil, no matter how wicked, no matter how brutal or ruthless they were, he knew God would indeed save them if they would just turn to him. Jonah knew that no matter how wicked or how cruel someone might be, God's grace is sufficient. But in addition to that, Jonah also knew that there was a chance that those extremely wicked people in Nineveh just might turn from their sins and place their faith in God. A lot of times we think just the opposite. We look at a certain person or certain people who's gone out into this world of sin and they would never turn from their sins and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why bother telling them? Years ago, in a town we used to live in, I spent a lot of time in the parks hanging out with guys that I would probably just describe as streetwise. I'd written a book on how God desires to change us from the inside out. And I gave all those guys a copy of my book. And even though I was with those guys anywhere from 1 to 3 days a week, none of them ever said anything about the book. So you kind of just assume, okay, that was a waste of time. And then one day, about 3 years passes. And I'm playing basketball on one of the courts, and I see this car pull up, and this guy named Joe gets out, and he hollers for me to come over to him. And make a long story short, Joe just wanted to let me know that he gave his life to the Lord as a result of the book I'd given him. As he moved around in different homes and what have you, as a lot of these streetwise people do, as he was in and out of jail, he always kept the possession of that book. Out of all the guys that I hung out with in these parks, Joe was probably the last one I ever thought would have given his life to the Lord. Joe was the kind of guy that would just be wasted on dope and banging heads in a mosh pit at a Korn concert. That was Joe. The black fingernails, the metal spikes, the you name it. Last time I heard from Joe, it's been a few years, but he was down in Alabama doing street preaching. He was the last one out of all these guys that would have ever thought would have come to the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul and Jonah, they had something in common. They both believed that anyone could be saved no matter how far they've gone. They both believed that God's grace was sufficient enough to save anyone at any time, no matter how corrupt they might have become. But there was a difference between Jonah and Paul. It was this. Jonah took that belief and was motivated not to share the gospel. Paul took that belief and it motivated him to share the gospel. Paul goes into this town, it's called Corinth, and he begins to preach the gospel. Corinth is a city, it's in what we know to be Greece today, population around a half million people or so, is a trade route to Rome. Spiritually, morally, ethically, Corinth was extremely dysfunctional. But Paul believed that anyone could come to the Lord no matter where they are in life. And so he proceeded to share the gospel with them. We know that Paul did not go into Corinth and pick and choose who he would share with. He didn't pick and choose based on his own personal opinions of who he thought God might want to save or not save or could save or wouldn't save or what have you. Because he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes this: "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And he goes on, he says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Those are the kind of people that a lot of Christians try to avoid. We just kind of ignore them and kind of go our own way. But Paul looked at them and he saw their need for the gospel. And he shared it with them. And as a result, many of them were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not look at who they were. He looked at who they could become. That is something we have to do. We got to look beyond who people are to who they can become in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew that anybody could be saved, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their background, regardless of how corrupted their hearts might have become. That is the mindset we have to have as well. Back in the third chapter of the book of Jonah, we're told that Jonah gave the people of Nineveh God's message. And in verses 6 through 9, we're told that when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then the king issued a proclamation to the people of Nineveh and said, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands." As you think about that, those people got out of bed that morning and they had no idea that their life was about to be changed forever. They got up that morning with a whole different set of plans. But upon hearing the message of reconciliation, they went from living an evil and violent life to living a holy and righteous life. Their plans that morning did not include being covered in sackcloth, calling out to God and turning from their evil and violent ways. That was not their plans when they got out of bed that morning. When Paul was walking on the road to Damascus, his plans was go arrest Christians, take them back to Jerusalem to face persecution and be punished by the priests. All of that changed in the twinkling of an eye. He figured in a few days he'd be hauling a group of Christians back to Jerusalem to be persecuted by the priest. Instead, he found himself preaching the gospel of Jesus in the synagogues in Damascus. Here's the catch, though. People will not change without accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order for them to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they need to hear it first. But in order for them to hear it, somebody has to share it with them. Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" A couple verses later it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." See, you and I are the someones that God has assigned that responsibility to. I come across this, this poem I want to read for you. I come across this in one of my books, and I think it kind of fits the message today. It's called "God's Job for Me." The Lord had a job for me, but I had so much to do. I said, "You get somebody else or wait till I get through. I don't know how the Lord came out. I suppose he must have got along. But I had a bad feeling, sneaky-like, that I'd done God wrong. One day I needed the Lord. I needed him right away. But he never answered me at all, I could hear him say. Way down in my accusing heart, 'My child, I've got too much to do. You get somebody else or wait till I get through.' Now when the Lord has a job for me, I never try to shirk. I drop what I have on hand and I do the good Lord's work. My affairs can run along or wait till I get through, because nobody else can do the work that God's marked out for me and you." Simple poem with a powerful message. I want to close with this before we sing his final song. In the same way that time was running out for the Ninevites, our time is running out also. There is a judgment that awaits all of us as a result of our sin against a holy and righteous God. As a holy and righteous God, he has to judge sin. But his desire is to have that relationship with the sinner. Therefore, in order to avoid judging us, he poured out his judgment on his Son, who took our place 2,000 years ago on the cross. And when we place our faith in him, he credits us Jesus' righteousness, and we no longer face that judgment to come. Scripture says it is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord, you do still have judgment ahead of you. Or, right here, right now, this morning, you can lay your sins out before the Lord. You can call for the Lord to come into your heart, be your Lord and Savior. And the judgment that he took 2,000 years ago will be the judgment that was for you, but you no longer have to face. Placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way you can avoid the future judgment to come. And I ask you to think about that as we sing this final song. So many people, you know, you hear these people say, well, if all my friends are going to hell, I'd rather be there. I don't think so. It's called judgment. It's called wrath. It's called hell. It's called eternal damnation. It's not called party place. And if you read the description of the eternal judgment that God has for those who reject His Son, there is nothing in it that sounds exciting. Matter of fact, the folks that will suffer God's eternal wrath are described as gnashing and weeping of teeth, or weeping and gnashing of teeth. That says a few things. One of the things it says is that means whoever those folks are will be eternally regretful that they rejected Jesus. So as we sing this song, if your desire, if your will is to give your life to the Lord Jesus, right where you are, just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of forgiveness and the Savior, and I'm asking you to come into my heart right here, right now, and be my Lord and Savior. Father, we come before you and four chapters of the book of Jonah. 2,700 years ago, there's just a lot of things there that apply to us today, as we've seen over the last 5 or 6 weeks. Lord, I pray as we leave here and go back out there, that this week, Lord, we would not look at who people are, but look at who they can become in our Lord Jesus. There's not a heart, there's not a life out there that you can't impact and make a new creation. Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, we need to see these folks out there the same way you do. It's not our job to pick and choose who it is that we think you want to save. Our job is to be a messenger. And so may we be that. In Christ's name, amen.